Not everyone who claims to believe really does. Most religious people only have a devil's faith. When Jesus asked that question, it's an honest question. Do you believe on the Son of God? Go to James chapter 2 now, as I said. We need to be looking in James as well. We'll look at two other scriptures here before we get back to John chapter 9. Hebrews and then James chapter 2 in verse 19. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Guess who also believe that same thing? The devils also believe and tremble. You see, a lot of people have a devil's faith, and it's only a superficial kind of faith. They believe in God, they accept the fact of God's existence, but they don't trust Him. They don't follow His Son. Now, Peter, from James, go to the right, two more pages or so. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. Peter praises and honors those who truly believe and love someone they have not seen yet. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter praises those who love and believe on somebody whom they have not seen yet. Verse 18 says, for as much as you know. Am I in the right place? 1:18. Nope, I'm looking for 2 Peter 1:8. I'm sorry, look in 1 Peter. I'm sorry, yes. 1 Peter 1:8. It's got 18 here, but it's 1:8. Thank you. 1 Peter, still in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, how many of you have seen Jesus? I'm not talking about a statue of Him, not an apparition, but actually seeing the risen Lord Jesus. Listen, whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and look in verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 is not it. How am I? Maybe it's chapter 1 verse 6. Nope. It is 1 Peter chapter 2. How did that come out wrong? Yep, 1 Peter, still in 1 Peter. Just one of those weeks where I... No, it's not the computer's fault. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The person in 2 Peter has got me disgruntled this morning, so you're just going to have to listen for God, because I'm going to make some mistakes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner, what? There's the rock. Anybody wants to say Peter's the rock, they're wrong. The Bible says that the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is what? He's precious. We're speaking of Jesus Christ being a rock. Jesus being the chief, most important cornerstone to build your life on. And Peter is reminding us to honor he's honoring those of us who believe on Him. Now the question that's asked in John chapter 9 is asked of a man who's healed. He's already been healed of blindness. He once was a beggar man sitting by the wayside, and now he's healed, and Jesus has healed him. This man has actually acted on faith, as we're going to see. But Jesus then goes and says, look, you may be healed on the outside, but I want to heal you on the inside. You've been helped on the outside, but you need to be born again on the inside. Do you believe on the Son of God? That's a question he asked of a man who was healed. Healing doesn't fix your soul. Did you know that? If you had cancer, if you were blind, if you were deaf, now nobody can heal dumbness, amen. But anyway, that was a good joke. Blind, deaf, and dumb, as they say. But if you start off that way and you got those things healed, whether a doctor did it or answered a prayer, that doesn't secure your eternity in heaven. You must believe on the Son of God. It's a question to ask. After everything on the outside has been fixed, there's still something wrong on the inside. So, could it be that someone this morning in this room has missed the greatest miracle? As great as it would be to be healed of cancer, being forgiven of your sin and your separation from God is far more important. Now, it only takes faith. You know what's great? It only takes faith to access such forgiveness. He doesn't ask him and say, have you climbed Mount Everest? Have you gone to all these different religious pilgrimages? He says, have you believed on the Son of God? Here in John chapter 9, let's go back to John chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus actively working in one man's life to show us how he seeks to actively work in ours as well. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to get us to confidently believe on Him. Not just believe in Him, that He's there, but that we rest on Him, that we trust Him. And as we go to John chapter 9, we're going to open in prayer. Because I need to pray so I don't make any more mistakes here. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please help us to hear from this man. Lord, what is faith? And the power of faith. And that it's going to result in some things that maybe we didn't expect. We do want miracles. We do want answers to prayer. We do want healing. We do want problems fixed. But You want to do something far more important. You want to reach down into the miry clay and save a sinner this morning. You want to take someone who's in a mess that maybe they didn't know that they were in. You want to reach down and You want to save them out of that mess. You want to fix their life and give them a whole new life. A life that is lived on a rock, that is not lived in the constantly changing seas of this world, but on an unchanging, always solid rock, Jesus Christ. So bless our study this morning and bless every hearer. We need some people to make some decisions this morning about whether they believe on the name of the Son of God. Or whether they're just saying it, whether they're just having a devil's faith, and they're missing the greatest miracle of all. So teach us this morning from Your word, as only You know how. You know every heart, You know every need, and I pray that You would meet every single need in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, we start off and we meet a man born blind. There in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man had a problem. He's blind. Now, I've thought about it. My mom has glaucoma. It's, you know, the sight is going on. She's 80 years old. But I don't care how old you are. It's a terrifying thought of losing your sight. I'd much rather not be able to walk than not be able to see. Is anybody else like that? I count on my eyes. It's a great gift we have to be able to see. But this man was blind. He could not work. All he could do was beg. And it wasn't just that. His blindness was from his birth. Now, that's a rare defect in children. Most blindness occurs long after birth. It's an age-related disease called glaucoma that makes you go blind. But this man was born without the ability to ever see anything. He had never seen a sunrise. He'd never seen a starry sky. He had never seen his mother's face. He didn't know what orange looked like. When you said purple, he had no idea what that meant. He's never known anything but darkness. And this lonely, blind man has been sitting by a roadside begging all his life, waiting for somebody to have pity on him and give him some small change as they pass by. But in a brief moment, I like how it says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by. In a brief moment, Jesus, and not only him, but a crowd, completely surrounds this man with Jesus standing right in front of him. And you know, if Jesus is there, something wonderful is about to happen. Amen? That's why I pray, man, when you sit down and you're about to have your dinner, invite the Lord to have dinner with you. That's why when you get in the car and you're ready to go to work, invite Him to go with you. That's why when you go soul winning and you say, Lord, go with me, I can't do this alone. You know, when you do anything and everything, make sure Jesus is there with you. Don't try to do it alone. So a man is born blind. There's a religious confusion about why. How did this happen? Verse 2 and 3. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, we've got a question. Obviously, this man's blindness is caused by someone. Who did sin? Did he sin, this man, or maybe his parents, that he was born blind? People were very religious in Jesus' day. They liked to talk about religious things, and they're trying to understand it from a spiritual viewpoint, and they asked, how could this man have been born blind? Who's to blame? You see, in their thinking, there was only two possibilities of who was to blame. Either he sinned, which is kind of a strange thing. Remember, he was born blind. How did he sin in the womb? Put that foot down, boy. Quit kicking. Stop fighting with your brother. I told you that. How do you sin before birth and make you blind? Oh, but maybe his parents' fault. Boy, the guilt. I mean, wow. Maybe your parents did that. And hey, it can happen. Drugs affect children in the womb. You're drinking when you're pregnant. Every doctor will tell you, stop it, because it affects children in the womb, doesn't it? So it can happen. But they were all assuming that all of our problems are only because of sin or Satan or someone else ruining our lives. Oh, it's so important for us to blame someone, folks. Let me tell you, Jesus answers with a third option. Listen to him. In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of who? I want you to remember that. Not the works of Christ, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, Jesus answers that maybe God himself was to blame in a good way. Not just maybe, but that God had another purpose for this man's blindness. This man was born blind so that God could do a miracle through a Galilean man named Jesus. To prove that this man who was walking right in their midst was God in the flesh. This man was born blind so that one day Jesus could come into his life and do the works of who? The works of God. Don't sit back and go, oh, so and so, they did this to me. Oh, I did all this to my life. Yeah, you could blame all day long, but you could sit back and you go, you know, when Jesus shows up, it might just be an opportunity for him to show how great he is. So there's some religious confusion. I like how Jesus gets to work. Look in verse 4. I must work the works of, here's our word again, him that sent me. Whose work is he going to do? God's work. He's not doing his own work. He's not doing his mother's work. He's not doing the works of a prophet. He's doing the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now Jesus gets to work. Remember, here's a blind man sitting at the feet of Jesus. This Jesus guy is a lowly carpenter from Galilee. He's standing in front of an impossible case, a man who was born blind. Doctors could do nothing. The priests could do nothing. What could this Jesus do? Well, he does the works of God Almighty. Can we agree that God can do anything? Amen? All right. The question is, can we trust Jesus to do anything? Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me. So Jesus is claiming to be able to do the works of God Almighty. Jesus' works were only for a short time. It ends up to be, it only lasts until the end of the life of his apostles. Jesus said the miracles that he was doing had a limit, had a time limit, and we're about to stop. He says, I must do these things while it's day, time's running out, when it's night and no man can work. And the time runs out at the end of the life of the apostles. Next time you hear some charlatan, some liar on television tell you he can raise the dead, just spit at him. Miss the television, but spit at him. Just go, nah, you're a liar. Because Jesus said, these things that you see me doing aren't going to be done all throughout history. They're not for everybody. They're not. You say, why aren't these things happening? Can you imagine if they were still happening? People would be looking for the miracle instead of God. So Jesus said, I'm going to do these things, and this only during a short period of time. And that speaks volumes that, you know what, you may only have a little time where God can work in your life. And if you don't let him work now, you may not have another chance. Jesus brought light into the world. Jesus, like no one else had ever done, Jesus himself, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, what's he speaking about? Here's a man who's sitting, I'm not going to sit on the ground, but he's sitting. Has he ever seen light? He's never seen the sun. He's never seen a candle. He doesn't know what light is. And Jesus says, I'm about to introduce him to light. And he's teaching a bigger picture than just one man. You see, get the first truth here, that the whole world is just like this blind man, living in darkness and in need of just one person to step in and bring light. Remember, here is a blind, beggarly man who starts off with nothing. He's totally and completely blind. He doesn't know what light looks like. He's minding his own business. He's not crying out for Jesus to come to him. He's not thinking he can be healed. He's just begging along the wayside like he's always done. And then Jesus comes. Folks, remember, it is he that finds us, not that we that find him. If you got interested in the gospel, it's because somebody got you interested in the gospel. It's because God goes looking for us. Amen. You say, I found Christ. You didn't find nothing. He found you. You've just been running from him all your life, and he finally stopped running. Amen. Here's a man who Jesus Christ comes across and says, hey, let me show you what I can do. The man's not looking for God. I wasn't looking for God when Morning Smith pulled out a gospel track and said, see, here's a ticket out of hell. Amen. Thank God for soul winners, because they are acting on the impulse of the Holy Spirit to try to shake somebody up into understanding they're blind. Remember, it is he that finds us, not the other way around. And Jesus does a very unusual thing. Think about what's at the feet of these men. They've been walking on what? What is this? This is lino or concrete or whatever it is. He's not walking on tiles. He's walking on road dirt. Okay? And Jesus does a very unusual thing. He spit on the ground. He spit into some dirty, filthy, dusty, unhygienic dirt. And then he reached into that small bit of mud that it produced, and he rolled it into two small smudges of clay. Look back there in chapter 9, in verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. And he made clay of the spittle, of what it had collected of the dust. And he then put each smudge onto the eyes of the unsuspecting blind man. Think about, visualize what's going on here. This man sitting there thinking that, wow, there's a lot of people here. I get a whole lot of money here. And he's holding out his cup. And then some hands begin to press clay onto his eyes. Nobody ever tried to heal this way ever before. Would you agree? If you're a doctor, you've been fired. Amen? Most religions, I mean, their form of worship is just perfect. It never makes a mistake like I do. Their ability to speak and their oration and their music and everything is just perfect. It never falls flat. Never messes up. Jesus reaches down into clay with spit. And he mixed it together, and then I'm not going to do it, but he put it right into his eyes. Now, he has no seeing. And it's kind of, he probably is taken back, but it's done. What do you think of the people who are watching? Do you think Peter's going, oh, this is going to be good? I bet Peter went, I can't watch. Oh, man. Jesus, what are you doing? It's embarrassing. Now, if the blind man could have seen what Jesus was doing, what do you think he would have done? Whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? Aren't you glad when the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, you don't know what he's doing? Because if you did, you'd fight him all the more. You see, when the Lord begins to do a work in our lives, it's usually very humiliating. It's very dirty. It's very low. And we would fight and says, Lord, no. I'll go to church. I'll pray my prayers. I'll get baptized. And the Lord says, no. Yield. Let me do what I think needs to be done. Fact. God only does His work His way, not my way. If there's any good that comes out of your life, it won't be because I designed it or you designed it. It'll be because God designed it to turn out that way. He's doing a very unusual thing. Watch the faith of this blind man, verse 6. Jesus washes the eyes of the blind man. I have to stop there. Let me go ahead, verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed. And he came back, what? Seeing. Now, I want to show you the faith of a blind man. He's not saved yet. He's not born again yet. But you've got to give him credit. He does have faith. You know what he did? He trusted two things about this man from Galilee. First of all, he trusted the work of Christ. He actually allowed somebody to, and he didn't know who he was really, he allowed him to touch what was broken. And there are plenty of you in this room who have dark closets in your life that you've never let the Lord into. And you've never let Him come in and bring healing in that background, in that trouble, in that hurt. This man, his one biggest need was his blindness, and Jesus went right to that biggest need. Now, I'm sure he would have rathered, he never would have thought that he would ever see, because he was born blind. And he would have rathered them give him money. What he thought was, I need money, and the Lord says, no, what if I gave you sight? Wouldn't that be a whole lot better? And he allowed Jesus to touch a part of his life that, as far as he was concerned, he had given up on. That's faith. Just how far will you allow the Lord to work in your life? Lord, I'll go to church, but don't ask me to be a missionary. Lord, I'll even sing in the choir, but don't ask me to love so-and-so. You see, I'm giving you some very simple examples of how we only go so far. This man allowed the Lord to do whatever was necessary. This man let Jesus work away. Secondly, he trusted the words of Christ. You can't have faith without the book. You got to find out what he says do. Don't go by what I say do. Don't go by what John says, what Dan says. You go by what Jesus said. Jesus is the one that told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So here, Jesus has placed clay on this man's eye. I mean, he can't see, but he knows this glob of clay is on each eye. And he commands him with the clay on his eyes to make his way to a very specific pool of fresh water. That was a bit of a distance away. We don't know exactly. He had come from the Mount of Olives, so he's probably within 50 feet, maybe 100 feet of the pool of Siloam. And this pool wasn't a little bitty swimming pool. It was 220 foot long. A little less than the size of an Olympic-sized pool. It was a freshwater pool where everybody went to get their water that lived in the city for drinking and for bathing. And so here comes this guy. He's grabbed somebody for sure who is taking him to the pool there. Jesus said, go and wash. Didn't tell him what would happen. Just said, go do it. You ever asked yourself, Lord, why are you asking me to do something that I don't understand? You ever asked that? Lord, why are you telling me to do something I don't see where it's leading? I use my daughter for an example. Is Sarah here? Oh, she's not. Good. All right. Last year was pure torment because we did Algebra 1. And about twice a week, you'd hear these things, papers go up in the air, and she says, why? What is the purpose of learning algebra? When am I ever going to use X? You know, sometimes you don't know why you're doing something. You just have to trust His words. Amen? So He does. He goes and He washes in that pool. You know, Jesus, this man was going to have to trust Christ's directions of what to do, and that's faith. You know, this man, I love this. This man's doing it by sight. Has he seen the face of Jesus? No. Does he even know who this is that has touched him and put that clay on his eyes? No. He is doing what we need to do, and that is, he's doing everything by faith and not by sight. So here is a man who has obeyed and trusted the words of Christ. And in the blink of an eye, literal blink of an eye, the man looks around and for the first time in his life, he sees everything. Think about it. Remember, he's blind from birth, and yet from that moment where he begins to blink, he sees the face of somebody sitting next to him. And I bet it freaked him out. I mean, some of you look pretty this morning, but I mean, the first face he sees gotta be, I mean, wow! He looks up and he sees the color of the sky, then looks down and sees the color of the water in front of him. He sees his own hands and his beggarly feet. He sees crowds of people staring back at him, gobsmacked, stopped dead in their tracks. They go, "He's looking at me. That blind man is looking right at me." Everybody around that pool, 220 feet, there's hundreds of people around there. They're all looking at this man who has just washed this clay out of his eyes, and he's going, "Oh, I see you. I see you. I see you." I mean, that crowd is like, what just happened here? Like a bullet, he must have grabbed the man and he said, "I don't know where we were. I don't know how to find my way back. Take me back to the man who put that clay on my eyes." And it says there in chapter 9, it says at the end of verse 7, he went his way therefore, he washed, and he came seeing. You tell me whether he had the biggest smile on his face or not. You'd be happy too, wouldn't you? I think the word is ecstatic. And he gives us, I had some pictures here. This is an artist's rendition of it. It's not nearly as big as it should be. But can you imagine going through the washing, not knowing what's going on, and then being able to see? And he did it not because he knew what he was doing, not because he could see it all the way through, but by faith. Now, verse 7 shows the evidence of his faith. In verse 7, it says, "And he," Jesus, "said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way therefore, washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him, but he said," I love it, "I am he." You gotta see the humor in there. "Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know." Now, did you just notice well, let me go through this. Everybody can put on an act that they believe. Oh, I've got a Bible. I go to the Bible Baptist Church. That makes me a believer. It does not. The first proof that you have faith is that you're willing to do whatever Christ commands. You see, I've told you before, I've had people say, well, are you telling me that for me to get saved, I'd have to give up my drink? Boy, do I want to tell them yes. But my words are always, whatever Christ tells you to do, that's what you ought to do. Amen. Because that's the mark of faith. Faith is not just, oh, I believe in God. No, faith is, whatever Jesus tells me to do, I'll do. Well, what if Jesus doesn't tell so-and-so to do it too? I don't care what Jesus tells anyone else to do, and I don't care if they even do it. I know I need to do whatever the book says do. Amen? That's faith. The evidence, you say, how do I know I'm saved? You want to do whatever Christ says. You want to do whatever the Bible says. You say, if it's in the book, it's going to be in my life. Secondly, you never are the same. What have they said when they've looked at him? They said, it looks like the guy. I think it's the same height. But it can't be the same guy. And what does he say? I'm the guy. They notice a change, don't they? The evidence of faith in your life, real life-changing faith, faith that moves mountains, faith that conquers enemies, faith that obtains promises, faith that waxes valiant in fight, that faith has evidence. And the evidence is that you're willing to do whatever Christ commands and that you yourself are not the same. You've changed. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. When he got his sight, that did not mean that he was able to walk on water, did it? He's still just as much flesh as you and I, right? He's still going to get hungry. He's still got to work a job. He's still going to have arguments with his wife. He's still going to have, you know, bills. Listen, when you're living by faith, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. But you are different. If any of our teenagers in here and anybody in here that works a job, if your coworkers don't step back and go, "You're different," I'd question my salvation. Because your coworkers, your students, the other students in the class, ought to be able to tell, you know, you're not the same guy that we used to know, that we used to run around with, that we used to drink with, that we used to sneak out together with. Thank God you're different than you used to be. You know, he couldn't explain the miracle. I like this. Look at this. Look at his testimony. They say, "How did this happen?" "I don't know. A man called Jesus. He put clay on my eyes. I went, I washed, and I came back seeing." What is he doing? He's giving his testimony. Does he understand theology? Does he understand harmartiology, soteriology, eschatology? No. You know what he knows? "I once was blind, but now I see." Amen? He had a testimony. Listen, you may not be able to answer anybody else's question, but you ought to be able to say, "I'm he. I once was blind, but now I see. I once used to be a stinking, filthy rebel. I used to argue and fight. I used to drink. I used to hate. I used to want to die. But now I want to live. Now I want somebody saved. Now I want to sing praises to God. Now I want to read my Bible. Now I want to just give away everything because I've been saved." You're different. Thank you. Amen. That's the evidence of faith. And he had it. Oh, was his faith tested. Verse 13. "Then they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them," say the same thing I told them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?'" Speaking of Jesus. "And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of Jesus, of him, that he opened thine eyes?' He said, 'He's a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." They didn't believe it. It was not possible unto them until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them saying, "Is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age." I like this. "Ask him. He shall speak for himself." Chicken. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. And when they're speaking that, they're feared the religion, the religious Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, "He is of age. Ask him." Then they called again the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. Don't praise this Jesus. We know that this man is a sinner." And I like his answer. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He's sticking by his testimony. Then said they unto him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" I love this. He answered them, "I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" Because I just want to tell it over and over and over and over again. You say, why do you sing the same old hymns? Why is it that we keep hearing the same old Bible? How come you don't pick up a new book? How come there's not a new story? Because it's good. Because it's the best story I ever read in my life. I don't care if we... I heard of one man preaching John 3:16 for 52 weeks. I couldn't do it. One man over in Scotland preached one verse, the same verse every week. It was a different message every week. He took it from a different angle every week. But he loved the gospel that saved so much, he just preached the same word, the same verse, week after week. And the church grew, and the church understood that God so loved the world. You can't get tired of that book. He couldn't get tired of telling it over. He says, do you want to be his disciple too? Verse 28, then they reviled him. Oh, they're laughing at him and mocking him. And they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. Question, how do you know that God spoke unto Moses?
Well, certainly because of his miracles.
Uh-huh. And what just happened? A miracle. They caught by their own words. As for this fellow, speaking of Jesus, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. You know, he just came out of nowhere and did this for me and then disappeared. I can't tell you, that is the greatest gift, that somebody doesn't gloat about what they did. They didn't make a name out of them, they just gave. Now we know, and he begins, whew, this is great. This is him. And I'm telling you, he is standing tall, and he is standing confident, and he says, now we know, and he's starting to teach these very highly educated Pharisees. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Well, I've got lots of times in the Bible where people who were blind, who had gotten blind, were healed, but here was somebody who was born blind getting healed. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou, and they're furious, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, what you just saw there was his faith being tested, where first of all, they didn't believe that his seeing was real. And I'm sure they said, how many fingers am I holding up? And he went, two thumbs. And they went, all right, where am I? And his eyes followed them. Following, and they tested him, and they said, well, who did this to you? And it's not a bad thing. The guy didn't mind being questioned, did he? But you know, if there's anything about religion that has failed, it is they have not stood to the questions. And people want a mystical kind of religion that doesn't get questioned, doesn't get tested. I don't mind being tested. I don't mind a Bible. Somebody says, show me the Bible is the Word of God. I can show you 52 things that prove that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not some dumb Egypt from a hillbilly from Kentucky that believes the Bible because my mama told me. You ought to believe because your mama told you, but the book is true because it's proven to be true. And they wanted to know, are you really able to see? It's a good thing. I've had people say, oh, I watched somebody on the God Channel last night, and they said they raised somebody from the dead. Interview them. Meet them. Ask them. Oh, I saw somebody who was deaf and they can hear. Take them to a doctor. You say, oh, you're questioning the Holy Spirit. No. I just want to know, did it happen or not? Because according to the Bible, it can be tested. Amen? So they put them to the test. And if you're saved, you ought to be able to prove it. I can take you, you can ask my mom, am I different than I was before I got saved? Now she'll say, he's still got some wrinkles. They dismissed the miracle. They said, this couldn't be of God. God would never bless somebody being healed on the Sabbath. Then they called his parents. I mean, they're desperate. And then they examine this man one final time, and yet you've got, listen folks, do you know when you live by faith, you go ahead and you just stand. You don't have any, he had no theological training, did he? This man has done nothing but sit at the side of a road all his life. And here he is speaking straight face to face, eye to eye with those Pharisees. That's what faith does. And that was when those Pharisees shoved him. I mean, they all gathered around him and they began to shove him out of their presence. They declared that he was an infidel and he was no longer welcome in the synagogue. He is hereby excommunicated. Kind of a high price to pay for living by faith. What did it cost him? Think about what it cost him. It cost him his family. You know, his parents are terrified of their religion. And they won't stand with their son that says, if Jesus did this for my son, I'd like him to do it for me too. Amen? He's lost his family. He's lost his religion. That's not so bad. And if you'll notice, he's lost his community. Because from this day forward, because he's not accepted in the synagogue, he will walk alone. People will get out of the way and let him walk. Can't go with that guy. He's an infidel. He's not normal. Let me show you the purpose of his faith. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Whew. Has this man already had faith? Yes or no? Yes. He's already living by faith, but has he been saved, been born again? Has he decided to follow Jesus Christ? You know, a lot of people have miracles in their life, and that's great, but a miracle can't save you from hell. Jesus says, you know, I can fix your sight, and if I can fix your blindness from birth, I can fix your sin from birth too. This is the purpose of your faith. Listen, word is spread throughout the whole city. They've all heard about the miracle. They've all heard how his parents were terrified of standing with their son, and they've heard about this man being kicked out of the synagogue. And then Jesus moves through the crowd to find this smiling man who is still amazed that he can see. I don't believe his smile ever drooped. Then Jesus asked him one question, which is the biggest question that I'm asking you. Do you believe on the Son of God? Jesus didn't say, do you believe in God? That would have been an obvious question. Every Jew believed in God. He asked, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you rest on Him? Do you trust His ways? He says, yeah, I learned today His ways are not my ways. When He reached into my life, He did it different than anybody ever would have thought. And will you allow Him to work in your life from now on? Or are you still believing in your religion? Hey, are you going to believe in your Jewish religion? No, sir. They just excommunicated me. You're going to believe in your doctors? No, the doctors gave up on me a long time ago. You're going to believe on your priest? No, he didn't care about me. He would have let me die blind. You still believe in your family? No, they turned their back on me. Do you believe on the Son of God now? You know, listen to his answer. Verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I think his eyes already were pretty wide, would you agree? But Dan, stand up here for a second. Pretend like you're Jesus for a moment. I always have him as a bad guy. Today he's going to be a good guy. Pretend like you're Jesus, all right?
All right.
So I'm asking you, and ask me, he says, do you believe on the Son of God?
Do you believe on the Son of God?
Tell me where he is. Tell me who he is. I'll believe him. I want to follow him.
He's right here.
Where?
I see the talk with you.
Can you imagine how big his eyes got? I mean, wow. He didn't know Jesus from Adam. He didn't know Jesus from a tree. He's sitting there and he went, what do you think is going through the mind of this man who has just been introduced by Jesus to himself? And he says, you're him! Watch this. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. In verse 38, thank you, Dan, I don't need you there. He said, Lord, I what? Did he get baptized? Oh. Did he take communion? Did he? No. Did he start praying long prayers? What did he decide? From this moment on, I believe. And he worshiped him. Look, he wanted to believe. Just tell me who he is, where he is, and I'll believe on him. I'll trust in him for the rest of my life. And Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And that man decides, I believe. And you know, one of the final proofs that you actually are living by faith is that you love to worship him. If you've still got a statue of Mary in your house and you're still bowing to that statue, I'd wonder whether you're saved or not. Now, some people can be confused. Some people can be scared of getting rid of old things. But let me tell you, that statue is no place in your home. Nothing has ought to take the place of Jesus Christ when it comes to worship in your life. If you're saved, you will worship. Not just give attention to Jesus, but you will. I wanted to show with Dan there, I bet he hit all four. He hit the dirt right in front of him, began to kiss his feet, began to hold on to him. I bet he thoroughly worshiped Jesus. What's the purpose of faith? To get healing? That's not a trick question. The purpose of faith is not to get healed, not to get a better job, not for you to get a better wife, to get a better car. The purpose of the reason why you use faith is to worship the Son of God and to believe on Him. That's the whole reason why God calls you to come to church, is so that your faith is increased, so that you trust Him no matter what He asks you to do, no matter what He does to you. Why did God allow this man to be born blind? So that God could do something great. Why does God allow you to go through such hell? So that He can do such great things in your life. That's what the purpose of faith is. The purpose of faith. People use their faith like they use their credit card. You know what you do? You use your faith so that you can get close to Him, so that you can come under His wing, so that you can just trust Him and you can cling to Him and you'll come up with a smile. Amen? Now verse 39, you got a couple of guys standing there watching this thing. In verse 39, Jesus said this, for judgment. That's decisive judgment. I am coming to the world that they which see might not see. And that they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind. I came to switch everything around. Those Pharisees walking around, what did they really believe that they were able to do? They were able to see, oh, you're a sinner. You're a sinner too. You're okay. They were going around, they thought that they could see and understand. And Jesus said, I came so that those who see can find out they're blind. And that those who are blind can finally see. In verse 40, and some of the, who's the guys? Here are some Pharisees who are still hanging around with Jesus. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and they say the same question you and I need to say, and that is, are we blind also? Are we still blind? Lord, are we missing what you're saying? Verse 41, and Jesus said to them, if you were blind, like this man, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see fine. Well, therefore, your sin remains. How do you have to start if you're going to get saved? Blind, messed up, a sinner. As long as you will not admit that you're in trouble with God, you cannot get saved by God. As long as you hold on to your own self-righteousness and all the good things that you do, as long as you live your life like a religious person, you can never become born again. But the moment you admit, I'm blind, I'm lost, I need you, Jesus says, now I can give you sight. Sight to the soul. See, the question is now for you, do you believe on the Son of God? I'm challenging, do you believe? I didn't ask whether you joined the church. I didn't ask whether you got baptized. I didn't ask whether you're reading your Bible. All of those things are good things, but they don't make you a Christian. I'm asking, do you believe on the Son of God? No, I believe on Jesus. Which Jesus? There's the Mormon Jesus. There's the wacko Jesus. Got, you know, Christian rock playing in the church, you know. Which Jesus are you following? Well, the Jesus that wouldn't send anybody to hell. You're following the wrong Jesus. Jesus you must follow is the Son of God. There's only one of them. Do you believe or are you still blind? Some of you may have missed the greatest miracle ever. And you've never been forgiven of your sin and your eternal separation from God. I'll ask you again, do you believe on the Son of God? We all have a big problem. Just like He was born blind, we're born sinners. You didn't become a sinner, folk. You already was. From birth. Oh, little Johnny, he's so sweet. You did that on purpose, didn't you? We're born sinners. We didn't know it, man. Most selfish creature on the planet is a baby, amen? Some of you still is. We all have a problem. We're born sinners. Well, the question is, have you allowed Jesus Christ, not anything else but Him, have you allowed Him to work on you? What do you mean work on you? You see, I cannot work to fix me, but He can work to fix me. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. Why don't you let Him work on you? You know, you come to church, you say, I just don't get it. God's working on you. He's chipping away. You say, you're making me mad, or you're confusing me. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. I can confuse you, yes, but that book, as it's preached about Jesus Christ, will do a work on you. Have you allowed it? And there will be evidences that you're faith. Not the fact that you come, but that you love to come. Amen? Some of you were dragged here. Amen? Some of you kicking and screaming come to church this morning. Shame on you. If you're saved, you're going, I get to go. Amen. Can't wait to sing. Can't wait to give. Can't wait to get a cup of tea. Amen? Because the preaching's coming. There should be evidences of your faith. Believe me, your faith will be tested. Your parents will look at you and go, oh, we knew you were weird. Your co-workers will go, strange. The highest honor I've ever been called, I've been called preacher. Right? When I worked at the telephone company, I had somebody say, well, here comes the preacher. Because I was always giving out gospel tracts, inviting people to church. But when somebody said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I went, thank you! Wow! Somebody noticed! They didn't call me a Baptist, although that's a great thing. They didn't call me a Bible teacher. You know what they called me? A Christian. That's the highest honor I've ever been called. Amen? And they didn't say it very nicely either, amen. But it'll be attacked. Salvation from our sin is worth it all. Would you agree with that? Will you stand with me and bow your heads in prayer?